godly grief over sin produces a repentance that leads to salvation. But worldly grief produces only spiritual death.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, I want to ask you a question here. Is it bad to feel bad? Is it bad to feel bad? I guess the question is, well, the reason you're feeling bad or what you're feeling bad about, right? See, sometimes we live in a culture here that does not want to feel bad about anything, that wants to make bad feelings go away or try to deny them or cover them over. But the reality is, in the Word of God, that sometimes feeling bad is a good thing, as long as it's the right kind of feeling bad. You see, there's a godly kind of grief or sorrow, a feeling bad. And then there's a not-so-godly kind of feeling bad, what the Scripture calls a worldly grief or a worldly sorrow. And the difference between the two is in the results that it produces. And we're going to see that in our text here then today in 2 Corinthians as we continue our series here in 2 Corinthians, seeing that godly grief over sin produces a repentance that leads to salvation. But worldly grief produces only spiritual death. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 16. Now, before we look at that text here, it is important, as always, to consider that context. What is the context of our passage? Well, Paul was writing to a very troubled church. As you know, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. Most churches do have problems of some kind or not. I know if you're visiting with us today, I want to relieve you of all suspense and let you know we have some problems sometimes in our church. Okay, so just make you aware of that. But all churches do. But the church of Corinth, though, especially had problems. And so Paul had written a letter to them. He had ministered among them for several years. And then shortly after that, he had heard about some difficulties that they were having there, things that were going on there, and they had some questions for him as well. And so he had written to them to correct some of these problems. And we know that letter as 1 Corinthians. Now, one of the big problems, though, that was going on in that church was that there were some false teachers who had infiltrated the church. And they were leading the people astray. And they were leading the people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Paul and the others had taught them and encouraged them in. Now they were being led astray. And in fact, these false teachers were saying terrible things about Paul and his message and telling them, no, you must listen to us. And so Paul then had written to them to try to help them to see the error of their ways in that, to repent of that and to turn back to the true gospel that he and Titus and others had shared with them. So Paul then, because of their failure to respond well to 1 Corinthians, in fact it was getting worse, Paul wrote another letter that he refers to as a severe letter. In other words, Paul wrote something to these believers that he did not want to do this, but he knew he had to, in which he kind of laid things out and kind of called them on the carpet, if you will, and told them to turn away from these false teachers and to come back to the true gospel that he and others had preached to them and to correct some of these problems that were going on in the church. This severe letter, and he sent this letter with Titus to the church. Now he's waiting for that news to come out. And you can imagine how anxious he must have been. He loved them. He was concerned about them. He wanted the best for them. But he knew that they needed to repent of their ways. Well, Titus returned, and he actually had a good report that the church had repented, that they had turned away from these false teachers and turned back to the gospel of Christ that Paul had preached to them. And so now, in 2 Corinthians, this is Paul writing after that now, then after those events, and addressing some of those things, and particularly then in our passage today, we'll see him deal with that. So he says, make room in your hearts for us, for Paul and the other true apostles. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. Can you hear the accusations of the false teachers in those words there? We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God, and therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoiced still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of all of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. So now here you see, here was a desperate situation, and Paul had written this severe letter to them, telling them what to repent, to turn away from these false teachers and to embrace once again the true gospel that he had preached to them. And he was greatly encouraged then to hear that they had in fact done that. So I want us to reflect on some points from this passage here. That we see that followers of Christ are to encourage one another. So Paul had written this to them. Why did Paul write this letter to them? Because he wanted to give them a beat down? Well, okay, maybe they needed a beat down. But that wasn't, his motivation wasn't, was I want to slam these people. His motivation was what? He wanted to lift them up and get them on the right path, right? He wanted to encourage them in truth and in the faith. And he said, I did not say this to condemn you, but rather that you in our hearts to die together and to live together. Isn't that a powerful statement of Christian fellowship or living together within the, to live together, to die together, that love and concern and unity and faith there. He says, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. And I'm filled with comfort. And in all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. He took great pride and joy in them. Even though they were on the wrong path, he loved them and took great joy in them. And he wanted to correct them and encourage them in the right way, into the right things, into the right path. Paul says here's just a little takeaway that I thought you might get something out of. I certainly did. But in this passage here, Paul says something here that's just like, wow, that's encouraging. I am so good. One of the things I've always loved about the Word of God is how honest it is. How honest the Word of God is. It all, warts and all, you see what it is like to be a human being and to be a follower of Jesus in this world. The truth is in here. The X-Files said the truth is out there, right? The truth is out there. No, the truth is in here, right? The truth is in here. And I love what he says in verse 5 in our passage there. Here you see, here is the Apostle Paul. Again, you think of Paul, we think of him as a great hero of the faith, and he certainly was. A great example for us, and he certainly was and is. You see someone of great spiritual depth and maturity, and he certainly was, right? But you also see he was a human being just like you and me, who struggled sometimes with life in this world and sometimes with life within the community of believers. He struggled sometimes with the pain that can bring. And listen to what he says in verse 5. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, that is the region of the province where they were there. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes there's just no rest for the weary, right? And no matter what you... Constant affliction. So here's the joy apostle talking about this no rest and constant affliction. And he says what? Fighting without and fear within. Isn't that a powerful, honest statement of an apostle there? That sometimes he fell. Did he have the joy of the Lord? Yes, he did. But he was also a human being who sometimes felt what? He felt fear within. He felt the weariness of constant affliction. But it was the joy of the Lord that enabled him what? To overcome that fear and that affliction. See, it's not feeling fearful sometimes or the absence of difficulty or affliction. It's triumphing over those things through Christ and in Christ. And Paul is an example of that for us. He also then talks about how he was comforted or encouraged by another. See, some of us have what I've called before, sometimes like a kind of a lone ranger mentality, spiritual lone ranger mentality. Anybody brave enough to admit that maybe you've got a little bit of that? Okay, I'm going to admit it, all right? That, you know, that you think it's like, you know, well... We tend to maybe think it's just we're on this thing. It's okay. It's you and me, God. When the reality is God has not intended for us to be alone. He has put us into a community, a body of believers, the body of Christ. And Paul, as strong as he was, as mature as he was, as gifted as he was, he needed others. And he says how he was encouraged. He was comforted by God, and one of the ways that God comforts us is through one another. He was encouraged through another. He says, but verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He was encouraged by Titus and by the message that Titus had for him. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Paul rejoiced in this good news that he had received through Titus. But here's something that can be kind of hard for us to deal with, but we have to. And that is, sometimes it's necessary to be corrected, isn't it? Well, not sometimes, oftentimes it's necessary to be corrected, isn't it? And this was a church that needed to be corrected. So followers of Christ are to correct one another as well. And so here we see this letter that he wrote, this severe letter that he calls it. For he says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. So what's it? Well, did he regret it or didn't? Was he contradicting himself? No, he's saying what? He felt bad that he made them feel bad. But he didn't regret that he had made them feel bad, because he'd made them feel bad for a good reason. And what was the good reason? That they would feel better by repenting, right? He made them feel bad so they could feel better. Good way of putting it there, Jim. I regret it. I don't regret it. I wish I didn't have to say some things that hurt you. But I know I needed to. And I'm glad that you repented and turned away from that. I think we can all relate to that, can't we? That sometimes it's hard to say. Sometimes the truth hurts, right? The truth can hurt us when maybe we need to hear some truth. And it can hurt us when we have to maybe tell some truth. But the important thing here is the motivation, isn't it? Did Paul enjoy hurting people? Absolutely not. You know, a little earlier this morning, I met with the elders and then the deacons, and we were talking about this passage here. And in the context of leadership, of spiritual leadership, said, you know, sometimes one of the responsibilities of spiritual leadership is sometimes we have to hurt people. Not deliberately, intentionally set out to do so, but by upholding truth and standing for truth and telling the truth about things, sometimes it means confronting things that are wrong. And in confronting people about those things, they might get their feelings hurt. And I said, you know what? If you're a leader who enjoys hurting, even if it's the right thing to do and it needs to be said, if you enjoy hurting people, you don't belong in leadership, right? But I would also say, though, even if, well, maybe you don't enjoy it, but you don't think, it's just like, well, this is the right thing, I need to do it. Even then, I would say, maybe there's a problem in your heart, too, as a spiritual leader. It ought to grieve you to have to hurt somebody. And it did. But the issue, though, is the motivation for that hurting. Truth and rightness and goodness and love and concern for a person. So sometimes we have to hurt people by telling the truth. But do we really love someone if we don't tell the truth about what's hurting them. Now, there are right ways and wrong ways to go about telling that truth. Right ways, right times. But a failure to confront or to speak truth, that's not love. And so Paul spoke the truth to them, and he hated that he had to hurt them. But it was precisely because he loved them and he cared for them that he spoke things knowing it would hurt them. But how greatly encouraged he was, though, when they responded to that correctly. See, because they repented. They repented from their sin. So he says, verse 9 says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." See, so feeling bad isn't always a bad thing. If by feeling bad about something, or grieving over something, if it produces a repentance in us, that's a good thing, right? Now, repentance, we hear that, repent. What is that? What does that mean? That sounds like one of those old-fashioned religious words. What is it? Well, repent means to change, have a change of mind that results in a change of heart and a change of course in life. Turn the other way, you said, Corey, right? Yeah, so repentance then is not simply feeling bad about our sin. It's having a change of mind or perspective on that and turning away from it and turning toward the right, turning away from the wrong, turning toward the right, and then doing the right. Now, repentance is not a one-time deal. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just repent of our sins once and then that's it and we never sin again, never do those things, those wrong things again? Amen. That would be nice, but does it work that way? No. You see, repentance, this change of mind and walking in the right way, this is a lifestyle, isn't it? It's a daily decision and choice to repent of sin and walk in the right way. So Paul's letter had had precisely that impact on them. They had grieved over their sin, what they had done, and they turned away from that and turned toward the right and began walking in truth again and in obedience to the gospel. And as a result, there was joy in that. You see, that's when feeling bad is a good thing if it leads us to repent. And the result then is life and goodness and joy. That's godly grief. Whereas the worldly grief, all that does is produce death. It doesn't have a good result. So let's talk a little bit. Let's consider a little bit here this godly grief as opposed to worldly grief. This godly grief then, it produces repentance. Some would wonder, what's the difference between, you know, grieving, feeling bad about our sin? There's godly feeling bad about our sin, and there's worldly feeling bad about our sin. Godly grief, worldly grief. See, godly grief produces repentance, this turning, this change of mind that results in a change of action. Whereas worldly grief, you might say, I think it's been said, sometimes, worldly grief is feeling bad that we got caught, right? Feeling bad about maybe the negative consequences that it brings into our lives. Maybe even feeling, and you know what, maybe even feeling bad about how we've hurt people. But if there's no change of action, the end result of it is just simply death, spiritual death. Whereas godly grief produces a repentance that leads to life, spiritual life, and blessing. So godly grief produces repentance. Godly grief then leads to salvation without regret. Now this doesn't mean that we're never going to regret things we've done in the past. Okay? That's not what it's saying, but it's saying what? That you will not regret the decision to repent. Let me tell you that, right? You will not regret that. That when we repent, there is life and blessing, and there's no regret over that. But here's another element of godly grief and repentance, of what it produces in us. Godly grief then also produces an eagerness to make things right. See, this is one of the ways that we show true repentance. It's not just, well, I feel bad about my sin. I feel bad that I have grieved God. I have grieved or wounded another person. So I am going to confess that, turn away from it, and do the right, walk in the right. But here we see it producing an eagerness to make things right. See, true repentance results then in a change of course and an eagerness to try to make things right. Now, there are some things that maybe that happened long ago, and you know what, we maybe there's not much we can do about it now. But other things, man, they're right here, and we have the capacity to make things right as best we can. And so Paul was rejoicing that these believers in Corinth had not only turned away from their sin, had embraced the truth, were walking in truth again, but that they were eager to make things right and to do the right thing. So that is fruit in keeping with repentance. So they wanted to make things right with Paul. So we see an illustration in this passage then of what godly grief can do and the results of that godly grief. So you say, so what? What do you want me to do with this here? Well, again, I want to take us back and remind us where we started again, that godly grief, grieving over our sin for what we've done wrong, godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation, that leads to life. But the worldly grief produces only spiritual. The worldly grief that simply grieves over the fact that we got caught or that it's brought negative consequences into our lives and there's no resulting change in action or course, all that does is produce death. There's no life or hope in that. Godly grief, life. Worldly grief, death. So I want us to reflect for a little bit on this. And just a moment here. Every now and then I like to do this. So in just a moment here, you're going to get an opportunity to preach this message back to me here. I want you to be thinking about the fruit of repentance and what that looks like and maybe some specific examples of that. I want us to think about some rotten fruit versus some fresh fruit. As I read this passage, as I read it before, I couldn't help but think about the ministry of John the Baptist. See, because John the Baptist, when he was used by the Lord, he had a specific purpose or mission or calling, didn't he? And what was the mission that God had for John the Baptist? To prepare the way for the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Lord, right? So that was his mission. And he had a specific message. You know, that his one sentence message that he had was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? So he was faithful in that, and he was preaching this message of repentance. And there were quite a few people that were coming out to him to hear this message and to respond in faith to what he was saying, to repent of their sin and to prepare for the coming of Messiah. So there were people that were coming out. He was at the River Jordan in the wilderness, and here were these people coming from all these towns and villages around there to hear him, to repent of their sin and to be baptized in the River Jordan. Huge crowds coming to him. Probably not as many as there were at the Cubs celebration, but quite a few nevertheless, right? And so as they were coming out there for them, this naturally caught the attention of the spiritual leaders of the day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. In fact, we're going to read that passage in just a few minutes when we observe the communion here. We're going to read that passage there. But Jesus says something to these spiritual so-called leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. He said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, real repentance is going to show in our lives. It's going to bear fruit in our lives. We're talking about what? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, these things, right? Well, this is when one is walking with the Spirit, this is the fruit the Spirit produces in a person's life. Well, if we are walking in repentance, truly, there's going to be fruit for that. It's going to show in certain changes in attitudes and behavior. So there's rotten fruit and there's good fruit when it comes to grief. The rotten fruit of worldly grief would be what? Sorrow for simply getting caught. Sorrow for negative consequences that it may have brought into our lives. And feeling sorrow for how we've hurt someone, but not a change in course. See, that's rotten fruit. That's the rotten fruit of worldly grief. Whereas the fresh fruit in keeping with repentance, is a change in our actions. Change in our lives. New attitudes, new behaviors. And the result is life and peace and joy. Now here's the point where I said, you were going to preach to me. See, I have some nice fresh fruit here. Anyone like these things? These mandarin oranges? They're really good, aren't they? So I thought you would talk to me about producing fresh fruit. Oops, one moment here. There we go, that's better. You got fresh fruit? Do you have the fresh fruit of repentance in your life? Do you see that? What might that look like in your life here today to produce? Now, you don't have to necessarily talk about yourself. You can talk about the person next to you, okay? You can talk about what the fresh fruit of repentance would look like in that person's life, not your own. Or maybe you're wrong. But I thought here, I have some fresh fruit here that I want to share with some people who might be bold enough to share, give some specific examples of fruit in keeping with repentance in your life or the person next to you.